1 Corinthians chapter number 16. We'll begin reading in verse number 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry to Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. That's the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9, if correctly read. We want to build tonight out of verse number 9, and we want to preach on this thought, 4 points about it, the truth of open doors. The truth about open doors. Now, this morning I almost fell out when our superintendent read out of Psalm 84:10 about being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And I've studied much about doors in these last few days. Doors are certainly a way in, and they're certainly a way out. And we must make sure that there's no way you're going to get in or get out without going through the door. You may say, bless God, I'll go through the window. Well, if you do, you're a thief or a robber. Amen? And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, though he's not in Corinth. They are wanting him at Corinth to come to Corinth. But according to verse number 8, he's going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. He's wanting to come to Corinth, and they have an open door for him to come. They're begging him to come to Corinth. But Paul said, I can't come to Corinth because I've got an open door here in Ephesus. Are you with me? He said, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. He's not talking about the open door at Corinth. He's talking about the open door at Ephesus. So many times, you and I think about open doors, and we think when the door opens, we're supposed to go through it. But not every door that opens is meant for us to go through. Okay? You have to have discernment when to go through, when not to go through. And Paul said, I have a door open here at Ephesus, and I'm going to stay right here and tarry for a while. Now, when I think about then these open doors, I think first of all about the door of opportunity. We read in Revelations chapter 3 earlier, we'll turn there again, door of opportunity. Now, when I think about this door of opportunity that Paul has, it's a great door, an effectual door that's open unto me, and there are many adversaries. This is a door of opportunity that's open to Apostle Paul. And that door, my friend, makes me think about my Savior's position, does it not you? Jesus said in John 10, he said, I am the door. That's what he said. And so when we think about doors, we must realize that Jesus is the door. He is the way in. Look what he says in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It is true that we are doorkeepers to open the door when he knocks on the door. Please understand that great painting that was made of the Lord Jesus knocking on the door was drawn or was painted without a door handle on the outside. Door handle's on the inside. You see, it's within our power to open that door and invite Jesus in. Okay, he's not going to force his way in to any situation. And once we invite him in, oh, then you and I have a new doorkeeper. Amen. I'm glad, glory to God, he is our door. Look back with me then earlier in Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse number 8 as Jesus is speaking to the church at Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And it is the sixth in the line of seven churches. The seventh church is the church of Laodicea, which is the final church age, which I believe we are living in now. Although there are still churches that are churches that have a Philadelphia brotherly love spirit in them, even though we're in a Laodicean age. Well, that'd make good preaching, a Philadelphia church in a Laodicean age. That'd make good preaching. But look what he said to the church at Philadelphia, which just intrigues me in verse 8. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Jesus said to that church, I have set before you an open door. That means that we have an open door of preaching and an open door of prayer. We have access to the throne of Almighty God through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this door is a door of opportunity. I remember in the book of Acts chapter number 16, I remember there when Paul and Silas were in jail and they had been beaten badly. When they began to praise the name of Jesus, the door of the prison opened. You see, praise in Jesus' name opened the doors of a prison cell. There are times that Paul, when he began to pray in Jesus' name, doors opened for him. Are you with me? I can remember when I was a lost man, and when the man of God got up and began to preach in Jesus' name, somebody come knocking at my heart's door, amen. There was an open door for me to be saved, but I had to open the door and let him in. Are you with me? So when I think about the door of opportunity, I think about my Savior's position. What is his position? You have an open door before you. Now somebody here ought to shout to know that God has given to this church, to you as a family, to you as an individual, he has given you an open door. You ought to be tickled to death. So what is the position of the door? Open. When Jesus opens the door, it's wide open. Now, my friend, you cannot look at a door that Jesus opens and make a mistake. Is that door or closed or is that door open? Because when Jesus opens the door, it's wide open. And it's obvious that the door is open. Let me say something. You looking at me? When Jesus opens the door for you, you don't have to pry or push or pull to try to get in that door of opportunity. When he opens the door, it's open. Okay, and it's easy for everybody to see. So the position of the door for Paul was an open door. The position of the door for the church is an open door. Now think about not only the position of that door of opportunity, but I think about the prospect of the door of opportunity. What is the prospect, preacher? He said it's a great door. A great door would be a sizable door. It would be a significant door. It would be a special door. Hey, glory to God. He's not just giving us a little door to try to squeeze through. He's given us a great opportunity to launch out. Some of you are looking at me right now like you're scared to death. What's wrong? I've told you God's give you a door of opportunity. Don't let that scare you, little flock. Hey, he's give you the keys to the kingdom, amen. It's his good pleasure to give it to you. And the door is positioned open, and he's given us the prospect of a great door. And he also said that the prospect was an effectual door. The word effectual is a word which means capable of completing the final purpose. It is a word which also means that it is powerful. The word in the Greek is the word energis, where we get our word energy. It's a dynamite. I want to read to you another scripture here in Hebrews chapter 4 that has the word energis in it. It is not translated there as effectual. It is translated as the word powerful. Look with me, speaking about the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. There's the word. It is the word which means effectual. It is a word which is powerful. It is filled with energy. Not the energy of man, but the dynamite power of the glory of God by the Spirit's leading. So what is this door of opportunity? It is a very powerful door. I remember the U.S. hockey team's coach, he said, great moments are born from great opportunity. God has given the church great opportunity. The door is positioned open, and the prospects are great, and they are powerful. And so we see the Savior's position. Then I begin to think about the Savior's or the Spirit's prompting. You see, this door that's open, the Spirit will prompt you what to do with it. In the book of Acts, please turn back there. We'll study just for a second. In the book of Acts chapter 14, I want to look tonight in verse number 27. Acts 14, 27. About a door that opened to the early church. A door that opened to the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't have to claw their way in. They didn't have to pry their way in with leverage. God opened the door for them. In Acts 14, 27, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. He did that by the Spirit's prompting. It was a door that was open unto them. I think about Paul as he's on his missionary journeys. There was a time that God gave him a vision of the man of Macedonia, and he went out, we know, across the sea there, and he headed towards Europe and began to preach the gospel. Thank God that happened, because that gospel came right on down to our forefathers that were in the European area. Are you with me? I want to go now to the book of Acts chapter number 19. And I want to look at Paul's third missionary journey, because it is on Paul's third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19 that he writes about this door that's open to him, this great and effectual door that is open to him. He writes about it on his third missionary journey, and it's while he is at Ephesus, though the church at Corinth wants him to come, the church there at Ephesus says, we need you to stay. Look with me in Acts chapter number 19. And verse number 8, look with me. He says, and he went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Just before he got in the synagogue and preached for 3 months, God had saved 12 men when he first got to Ephesus on his third journey. You can see it in the preceding verse, verse number 7. And all the men were about 12. Okay, Paul's preaching now from the synagogue at Ephesus. At Ephesus, it is a worldly, commercial, marketing center. They worship the goddess Diana by the thousands. There are false idols. There's all kinds of, not just idolatry, but there's all kinds of sexual immorality and all kinds of paganism and humanisms that surround him there. Yet Paul, knowing all the problems in the big city, walked right into that big city and got in the synagogue. And what did he do? He began to dispute and persuade the things concerning the kingdom of God. He confronted some false doctrine. And he preached the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. Verse 9. But when divers were hardened, you see, the gospel will do one of two things to you. It'll either soften your heart or it'll harden your heart. And the scripture says, when divers, that means many, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So Paul has been preaching. You see that door of opportunity? Come speak in the synagogue. Every day in the synagogue, they would read from the law. They would read from the prophets. They would have a time of questioning, a time of prayer, and a time of speaking. And Paul was good at that. And now, after 3 months, they're tired of him. They don't like his doctrine anymore. So basically, after 3 months, they kick him out. So where does he go? He goes from the synagogue to the school of a man by the name of Tyrannus, who had a school in that great center. And for the space of 2 years,
He preached the word of God to the school and all those that were around. Can you imagine the chapel service? Who'll be your chapel speaker today? We have Apostle Paul who'll be speaking today. Can you imagine him when the school day was over, how he would have been on campus there and how he would have been out in the city and the testimony and the example that he would have lived before that wicked generation in the great metropolis of Ephesus. The scripture says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Hey, he's reaching more in the school than he is reaching in the synagogue. Verse number 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Preacher, what on earth has happened? Hey, Paul's not doing this healing. The one he's preaching about, Jesus is. You see, healing comes by faith in Jesus' name, not by faith in Paul's name. Paul's not a healer. They're bringing him aprons and handkerchiefs and just putting them under his shadow and having him touch them. And let me tell you something. There are some things being overcome by Paul. By the message of Jesus, he's overcoming distance. When Paul couldn't go himself, and God's having everybody in Ephesus hear the word of the Lord, when he could not go himself, people came with handkerchiefs. You ever seen that? Where they anoint a handkerchief and take it back to somebody sick? Hey, that way they're overcoming distance. Those people couldn't get to where Paul was, but somebody could get the gospel message that Jesus has power back to those people who are distanced away. I want to tell you something. There's something about the internet, amen. I can't go to Europe. I can't go to Asia. I've not been in the Philippines or in India. But just in the last 60 days, we've had people listen from New Guinea. They've listened from Australia. We had logins from the nation of Israel. Ever heard of that? We've had people all over Europe. We've had people in Australia. We've had people all over the United States of America who have logged in and heard messages or live services right here from this church. I want to say to you, church, God has given to you a great door of opportunity, not just for yourself to hear the gospel, but that the gospel might be preached to the ends of the world. And you know how much it's costing you to do it? God supplied it. He's took care of our every need in that area of missions. Glory to God. I like that, don't you? You can pick up a CD or a DVD. You don't have to lay down a dollar. You can pick it up and take it and give it to anybody and as many as you want to have a CD or a DVD. Hey, by the Spirit's prompting and by the Savior's open position, God just provides. And those things are being done. I say bless His holy name, don't you? Hallelujah. Well, let's read on for here just a second. They're overcoming distance, but He's also overcoming disease. Hey, those that are sick are being healed. And not only the distance and the disease, but what about the demons? The demons are being cast out. Now I'm talking about a wicked city. You think about some of the wickedest cities in the United States. You certainly could think about one that's down towards Louisiana. You could think about one in Nevada, Las Vegas, maybe New Orleans, is New York City. Some of what we would consider some sin cities, but I promise you that the same sins they have there are right here in Spruce Pine. It may not be on as big a scale, but sin is sin in the eyes of Almighty God. And there's a great work still to be done in this area and all over the world, amen. And so the Lord says, just keep on preaching. Look with me in verse 18. Now we're going to skip a little bit. There's some Jews who begin to go and try to cast out a demon, and they were casting them out in the one that Paul was preaching about, and the evil spirit jumped on them, said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And tore them up and beat them up pretty bad, amen? And that witness went out everywhere. Look at verse 18. Many that believed, look at verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. It's not enough that you and I just simply believe. This world needs to really see something from us. We can show them our deeds by our testimony. By the fact that my car is not sitting in my driveway tonight on Sunday night. For me to say, well, I'd go to Bethel. Well, yes, sir, I'm real faithful down there. Well, we've got a great church. And then they'll look out tonight and say, you know, their car is still sitting in the driveway. They're not as faithful as they say. You show people by your car sitting in the parking lot at Bethel Baptist Church. And by the way you talk on your job, or by the way you talk at school, and by the way you conduct yourself, you're showing whether you really believe or not. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It's a wicked city, but God's opened the door for Apostle Paul to go to Ephesus and preach there. And oh yeah, they threw him out of the synagogue. And oh yeah, there were many hearts that were hardened. But he said, boy, I tell you what, the opportunity God's given me, I just can't leave this. I'm just going to keep right on preaching, right on, hallelujah, right on through it. Now, look with me. They got 50,000 pieces of silver when they burned all their books, all their curious arts. You know how many pieces of silver Jesus was betrayed for? 30. That's a pretty big deal that they got 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, watch this. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. I told you, it's by the Spirit's prompting, which he had passed through, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia, that means Ephesus, for a season. He's been there 2 years and 3 months, and now he's going to stay there even longer. And here's Corinth saying, come on, come on, we got to get you over here. We need you here so badly. And the more he stays in Ephesus, they're getting aggravated with him because he's not coming to Corinth. And he says to the church at Corinth, he says, hey, there is a great and effectual door that's open to me in Ephesus. And God is doing a great work. The word of God is being preached, and it is prevailing. Are you with me? So we see the door of opportunity. I want to go a little further. Stay where you are. Not only is it a door of opportunity, but it is a door of obligation. You see, Paul said that there's a door, a great and effectual door that's open unto me. Paul has an obligation. He has a special privilege that is to him. He sends this one to Macedonia, this one to Achaia, but he's staying right there in Ephesus. Please understand that Paul had a great sense of responsibility. It's almost like he said, I'm not going to go to Corinth because you want me to. I'm going to stay at Ephesus because God has shown me to. You see, this great obligation, this door of obligation that God gives us is a conviction. There are many of you that at one time or another you could shout about the door of opportunity being before you because you've looked for it and prayed for it for a long time. And he opens that door and you go through and you shout about it. But there's a door of obligation that you stick to your laurels. That is, you stick with your convictions. That when you go through the door of opportunity, you don't change who you are. Y'all listen to me? I've seen a lot of people go through the door of opportunity, and it changed them who they were. And I'm not talking about for the better. I'm talking about for the worse. Paul said, I have an obligation. He said, my obligation has granted to me a special privilege with these folk at Ephesus, and I'm going to do this because I must do this. Amen. It is a door of obligation. Thirdly, it is a door of opposition. What did Paul say? A great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Not only is this door of opportunity of obligation, but there is a door of opposition. And we don't like that part. You see that door that goes in and that leads in and leads out, there are folks who are opposing that door being open. There are sinister pressures that are at work tonight against Bethel Baptist Church, against the preaching of Jesus' name, against Apostle Paul and his preaching in Ephesus. Sinister pressures, such as, Preacher Darren, back in Acts chapter 19, there's a man by the name of Demetrius. He's a silversmith, and he's probably the lead man over the Smith Guild. Well, what do the silversmiths do? He's in the manufacturing business. He manufactures idols that look and are shaped like Diana, and he sells them all over Ephesus because she is their goddess, and they serve her, and he has much investments that he's going to lose if Paul keeps preaching about Jesus. As Paul preaches about Jesus, he is in effect preaching against Diana without saying it. You see, I learned a long time ago that you can preach against something by preaching for something. Some of us think the only preaching we do is when we get up and preach again, 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 again things. But I found out that if you'll preach for Jesus, you're preaching again at sin. You're preaching again everything else, amen? And Paul is not openly preaching against Diana. He's just preaching for Jesus. And he said, you're to have no other gods before you other than the Lord God. And that speaks for itself. And so Demetrius is mad. There are many adversaries with a door of opportunity. There are many adversaries with a door of obligation. I must do this. And here's one of them, Demetrius. And Demetrius, let's read a little bit about him here. I wanted to skip through some of this, but I can't. And the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 19, he begins to call these people together, verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Okay? There's one reason he's speaking against Paul, because it's affecting his wealth. It's affecting his pocketbook. He's been profiteering off of this false goddess business. So he speaks. Read on. The Bible says in verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Not only was it affecting the wealth, but it was affecting their worship. They were entering into the temple of the goddess Diana and giving their offerings, and they were worshiping her. And they were fanatical about doing so. And now Paul is preaching that we should worship Jesus and Him alone. And many are being saved. They're hearing the gospel. They're repenting, turning from their sins, and calling on the name of Jesus. And it has become a threat to the pocketbook of Demetrius. And it has become a threat to the worship of the Greek goddess Diana. It's going to close down the temple of Diana if we're not careful. I remember J. Harold Smith preaching. He was preaching revival meeting. He was preaching for the Lord, but at the same time there were people, talking about winos and drunkards and alcoholics getting saved all over the house, so much so that one of the bars down the street almost lost all their business in 2 weeks period. And the bar owner said, I tell you what, he's pretty brave to get in that church and preach at, and all these people coming up getting saved. See, it's affecting the bar owner's pocketbook, and it's affecting his attendance. His wine, women, and dancing is completely gone now. And he said, that preacher's pretty brave to preach that stuff at the church, but he wouldn't dare come down to this establishment and preach it. So some of the people that heard about it, that had just gotten saved, when the service was over, told the preacher that he was not courageous enough to go down there and preach. And he said, I believe that is a door of opportunity, that he's just invited me to his establishment to preach. A great door, an effectual door, has been opened to me. And oh yes, I know there are many adversaries, so I'm going anyway. He went to the bar with his Bible under his forearm and walked in and hopped up on top of a table and began to preach about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The music stopped. The two or three that were there turned around and they began to fall off the bar stool, falling on the ground. getting saved at the bar. Man, that incensed, I'm telling you, it just incensed the bar owner. He got his baseball bat that he laid behind the counter in case any trouble broke out, and he decided he was going to crack that preacher in the head. And he went over to where he was preaching, and he grabbed a hold of him, and the preacher hopped down and began to pray at that man's feet, asking, begging God to save him. Now, Brother Smith told me, he said, I said, dear Jesus, get me, because this man's getting ready to clock me one real good in the head. That's what he prayed. Save him before he does. And about that time, he had a hold of the back of Dr. Smith's collar, and as he gripped real tight and the preacher started praying, save him, Jesus, save him, he heard a baseball bat hit the concrete floor. It just makes a certain sound. Preacher said he looked, and that old boy had fell in the altar and said, preacher, I'm so sorry. What do I need to do to be saved? Some of y'all wondered where I was going with this door of opportunity and this door of obligation. I'm telling you what. There will be a door of opposition that'll come when we're trying to do the right thing, amen? But just do it anyway. Because God said he would prevail. Let me tell you what the bar owner do, Preacher Darren, after he got saved. Well, he closed down the bar. And he turned it into one of those storefront churches. And he had, yes, and he had the preacher preach there many times. And now it became a soul-saving station. A place where the old lizards used to get sloshed real good. Now they're getting saved by the dozens. Because God opened the door. And the preacher said, I'm going through. Are you with me? So Demetrius says, they're affecting my wealth. And they're affecting our worship. It gets a little bit more so. Look with me here in verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but throughout all Asia. And this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. You see, this is the bottom line of why he's stirred up. He's mad. He's filled. Not only he's losing all of his wealth and the worship of Diana, but he's filled with wrath. And now the whole city, I mean those that are still not saved, they begin to be filled with wrath. And they cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Now I want to stop right there for just a second and tell you there are many adversaries. Do not expect that the door of opportunity that's going to be swinging is going to be swinging open for you without opposition. There'll be opposition. You don't want to hear it, but there'll be opposition to what God shows you to do, to your obligation of going through this door. There'll be opposition. Preacher, where will the opposition come from? It may come from a Demetrius. It may come from some difficulties in your life. I don't have time to preach all this. I'm skipping. It may come from some demons. It may come from some dreadful men. I think about 1 Corinthians. Please turn back there again. I think about 1 Corinthians. We were in chapter 16, correct? Turn back to chapter number 15. Chapter 15, verse 32. I studied for this message, I thought, what a verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 32. This is that great chapter about, you know, the body being sown in corruption, being raised in incorruption, and what a wonderful chapter. But look at verse 32. Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What's he saying? He fought beasts at Ephesus? Hey, the word is a word for wild beasts. But I do not think that he's being put in a ring to fight wild beasts. He would have listed that in his shipwrecks and being stoned. I think when he said that it was wild beasts, he's talking about ferocious men. Dreadful men that opposed him at Ephesus. Men like Demetrius and others. But that did not change his door of opportunity and his door of obligation. When Corinth said, come on, Paul didn't say, yeah, I'm going to run to you because I've got opposition here. Some of you ready to quit, give up, throw in because you get some opposition. And you think, well, if it was of God, it'd sure be easy. Paul said, I've been opposed by beasts, ferocious men. I've had all kinds of obstacles and problems, but I'm staying the course. That's what he said. So I want to, three things. Foes will oppose you. Who's going to oppose me? Foes. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Nehemiah had that problem, didn't he? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem laughed him to scorn and despised him. He had a foe that resisted him. Nehemiah had a door of opportunity. He had to leave the palace and go to where God was sending him, and there was opposition, but he did the work anyway. Foes will oppose you. Your family may oppress you. Wait a minute, preacher. You said foes. What about my family? When you go through a door of opportunity, do not expect your family to agree with your decision to follow God. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There have been times in my life that I had to do what God said do. And I'm not saying my wife or my children were again what I've done. They've been with me every step of the way. But there's been times some of my extended family did not agree with what God led me to do. Can I get an amen in the house? Y'all understand what I'm saying? In 1 Peter chapter 1, we meet a woman by the name of Hannah. Her husband, Elkanah, has another wife also by the name of Peninnah. You with me? And the Bible says in verse 7 that Elkanah, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Preacher, what does that mean? That means that in that family, in that household, there's two wives and one husband. And when Hannah wants to go to the house of God and worship, her, I don't know what you'd call it, but the other wife in the home, I call it a mess, is what I call it. It's supposed to be her family, okay? And the children of Peninnah, because she's having children, Hannah's not. Those women are trying to help in the situation in the home to raise those children. And you might look at it and say that they're a type of sister, so to speak, but sister wives, I don't understand. But nonetheless, one provoked the other. It was in their family. I could find more of this in the Word of God if you want me to take time and show it to you. But don't expect your family to agree with you going through the door of opportunity that God leads you to do. Okay? There'll also be some friends that may try to obstruct what you're doing. You know, I said this Wednesday night, there's just some people, you know, you remember that old Humpty Dumpty? He sat on the wall and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. There's some people that pushed him off. And if you're not careful, it'll be the same people that go to pick him back up again and put him back together and put him back on the wall. And then push him off again. Because they always got to have some trouble brewing. Some people just lays awake at night dreaming up of things to do to try to upset the apple cart. I'm talking about your frenemies. Say amen. I know that's not a word, but it is with me. That's Waldrop 101. Your frenemies may not always agree with what you're doing. They may try to advise you in a manner other than what God has said do. In fact, they may quickly try to gain an advantage and stab you in the back. You call them your friend, I tell you they're your frenemy. Preacher, I don't have an example of that in the Word. What about Psalm 41? Verse number 9, I'm talking about some sinister pressure. Psalm 41:9. We could go on and on. Fightings and frustrations will operate against us. You're going to have difficulties. I want to read you this verse. We'll try to move on to the fourth point and I'll be done. I preached long enough. I'm tired. Psalm 41, verse number 9. Holy Ghost saying, get ready to shut it down. I feel it coming. because I'm looking at you right now and you're just about ready to belch. Had enough.
Preacher, you can't say that from the pulpit. Well, I'm not saying excuse me. You need to.
Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me.
You see, his friend used the door of opportunity to pry it open and to push through to oppose what David was doing. His name was Ahithophel.
All right, fourthly, I want you to see the door of obedience. Paul says, a great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. He previously told him, he said, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. He has a door of opportunity. He has a door of obligation. Surely we see the door of opposition that's come against him. So what is the result? The door of obedience. Paul's not going to give in to sinister pressures. Paul's going to do what he says, what God says do. There are times, as a pastor, you may not understand why God leads me to do certain things and to handle things in certain manners. You may not like it. You may be against it. You may say, I just can't support it. But you better be careful with that statement, my friend, because you may be trying to oppose something that God is trying to do. And in fact, I'd like to strike the statement, may. You are opposing, and you're running aground what God is wanting this church to get into obedience with. Well, no, preacher, we're just trying to stand up to make sure that you don't get your way. Listen, I'm not here to get my way. If I'd have got my way, we'd have been in a 1,000-seat building. That's right. Well, preacher, why'd you give in to where you was? Because that's what the bank said we could borrow. And they was crazy. So I just said, okay, Lord, if that's as far as it'll take us, that's as far as we'll go. I felt like I was Apostle Paul at Troas. Lord, this is as far as we can go. If you want to take us further, you're going to take us further. And he said, I just want you to go another direction. Launch into a school. I don't know, preacher. I didn't see that one coming. We're not into educating. Oh, really? You got a Sunday school every Sunday morning. Well, that's the problem. I don't go to Sunday school. I'm going to preach to y'all. Y'all are amening me pretty good. I was looking at our numbers. Our Sunday school was about half of our worship service. I think next Sunday we'll have a vote whether to extend Sunday school any further or just cancel it. And that evidently half of them would, based on their attendance, half of them would vote against Sunday school. In fact, based on what I saw this morning, I think half of us is about against Sunday night. I could have been home watching a football game. That preacher's preaching some tough preaching. I'm just talking about there's a door of obedience. God calls us maybe as a leader or as a deacon or as a daddy. You have to make some hard decisions. And your children may not agree, Daddy, on what you're doing, but you have to do what God leads you to do. So Paul says, I know there's a door open at Corinth and I can go there. And I could. And y'all are so carnal, you're acting like babies about me being there. But God's doing a work right here, and I'm going to stay where God says I need to stay. And he says, I'll come there soon. I'll come. There's a time I'm coming to Corinth, but it ain't going to be now. So I thought about this door of obedience, and this will tear me up. I thought about the sure promise of God. We have been chosen with the door of opportunity. Rather than arguing about, Do we school? Do we not? Do we do internet ministry? Do we not? We've been chosen. God said, I'm choosing to set before you an open door. And I'm giving you the responsibility of getting out my word and teaching and training young people about Jesus. I've chosen you to do it. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Unworthy, most assuredly. But thank you, Lord. Not only have we chosen to have this door set before us to go through, He chose to open it for us and chose to allow us. But now we're challenged to enter it. Some of you are sitting here now thinking, He's setting us up. When we did this building, I wasn't seeing it, but I am now. When they built that Family Life Center, I wasn't seeing it, but I am now. When we did this school, I wasn't seeing it, but I am now. Preacher, what are we going to get into next? What really doesn't matter, does it? If He leads us, and He chooses us, and we're challenged to enter the door, He'll take care of it. But I want to know what's on the other side of that door, preacher dear. If He wanted us to know, He would have told us. He said, just trust me with it. That's your promise on this door of obedience. So then, friends, we need to be committed to use the door. Committed. I think about this. The only way you and I are going to be partakers of God's open door is that we have an open heart to what God wants to do. I've often said, my daddy's told me for years, he said, a good church will pick up the heartbeat of their pastor as he follows the Lord. Amen. I'm trying to close. There are many doors in the Bible. There's a door of power, Acts 16:26. All the doors were open. There's a door of privilege, 1 16, 9. A great door and effectual is open. A door of preaching, 2 Corinthians 2:12. To preach Christ's gospel, and the door was open. A door of pronouncements, Colossians 4:3, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. A door of potential, Revelation 3, that I've set before thee an open door. A door of prayer, Hebrews 4:16, come boldly under the throne of grace. And a door of profession, Revelation 4:1. There's going to be a door open in heaven one day, and the redeemed of God are going to be raptured home. My wife had asked me, she said, I want you to take these letters to the post office and mail them. Obediently. No, she asked me to. I got my car keys and I had some other errands to run as well. And so I got out in the 4Runner. When I got there, I noticed on the car, there was a spider web that had been evidently launched, or whatever, how they spin it, from the top of the cab of the 4Runner down across the windshield to the hood. Two or three good long strands by that spider web, and he was still there working. Y'all ever seen that on your car, maybe from your antenna? Mine was from the cab to the hood. Maybe you've seen spider web. And I didn't stop for him. I got in the car and I cranked it up, and I thought, old buddy, we'll see how long you're going to hang on. I hit the gas, and you could see him. He was just riding. And we got down to the first stop sign there, and I seen him trying to climb up and get a better position. And then I got down to the red light at the bottom of Burleson Hill, and I sat there for a little bit, and I saw him. You know what he did? He shot right back up to the top of that cab, and he ran another web down and went back up and ran another. He was strengthening his web. You see, while I was stopped at the red light, he saw that as a door of opportunity to strengthen what he had. I went on to the post office, and I didn't pay him no mind, but I went in there and mailed my letters, and when I come out, I didn't see him no more. I saw the strands where he'd been. And he used that door of opportunity to exit because it was a really tough place where the wind was blowing to flap him around. Preacher, what are you trying to say? There are doors of opportunity that God has opened for this church. It's our obligation. There'll be opposition. Let's be obedient.